till you can't be done. Nothing you can sing that can't be sung. Nothing you can say, but you can learn how to play the game. It's easy. There's nothing you can make that can't be made. No one you can save that can't be saved. Nothing you can do, but you can learn how to be in time. It's easy. All you need is love. All you need is love. All you need is love. Love. Love is all you need.
Our stroll through 1 Corinthians on Sunday mornings brings us today to the 13th chapter, the love chapter, one of the most treasured chapters in the whole Bible. All you need is love. Let's see, are the Beatles right about that? We'll talk about that today, but first we do need to dismiss our children, so now is the time for Super Church and Nursery. You guys can head back, thank you. All right, this morning we're going to study Paul's amazing description of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We will cover today, what does love look like? What does love look like? And built into that substantial first point, I will be challenging all of us to get better at doing the things that love looks like. Second thing we'll cover today is one thing that love is not. We'll look at one thing that love is not, and then we will close the sermon this morning by thinking through what the world would look like if people actually followed God's call to love and to obey. Let's read our text for the morning, and then we'll come back and take it section by section. Remember that Paul just got done talking about spiritual gifts, right? And how they should be used in the church, how valuable they are. But even though he holds that the gifts of the Spirit are very valuable, Paul now puts them into perspective. And we open with chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, if I have a faith that can move mountains but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to the flames but I don't have love, I gain nothing. Nothing. Love is central to God's program for us and how He wants us to live, how God designed us to live. We all need love. We need to give love to all the others who also need love. And those spiritual gifts are valuable, Paul says. Love is superior. It's more important than those gifts. And then Paul moves on to describe what love looks like, and he says this: love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And then for today, we skip down to verse 13. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Oh man, verses 4 through 7 from Paul there are brilliant, aren't they? It's one thing to command someone to love people, but it's a whole other thing to describe for them what that love should look like. And man, you can feel what it looks like when you read those verses, can't you? So let's think about these things for a bit here. First thing we ought to do this morning is notice the word that Paul chose to use in this chapter, because there are many different kinds of love, different definitions. Most of you here today know that the Greek word that Paul used in this chapter is agape, or agape. Here is how the NIV Study Bible defines agape. The word indicates a selfless concern for the welfare of others that is not called forth by any quality of lovableness in the person loved, but is the product of a will to love in obedience to God's command. It's like Christ's love manifested on the cross. Let's read that again, and this time I'm going to pause after certain words to let that definition sink in a little bit, because there's a lot there. The word indicates a selfless concern. So instead of us over others, we're talking about others over us. Selfless concern. And it's a concern for the welfare of others, for everybody's well-being. It's a concern that is not called forth by any quality of lovableness in the person loved. So it's absolutely independent of whether that person is, that you find that person lovable or not. You're going to love anyway. The concern is that the product of a will to love, a decision to love. It's a decision. And this decision is made in obedience to God's command. And Christ did this for us, didn't he? He was selfless, right? More concerned about our need for salvation than his desire to not be tortured and killed on a cross. He was concerned about our welfare. And his concern for us was given independent of whether or not we were worthy of it. And that's good, because we know that we have not always behaved in ways that have been worthy of God's love, have we? Jesus made a decision to love us anyway, and now he asks us to show that type of love to other people. So that's the definition of the word that Paul uses throughout this chapter. Now let's go step by step through his description of what love looks like. Love is patient, verse 4. Love is patient. You know that I often find commentator William Barclay helpful, and I thought his comments on love is patient were especially good. I want to read them to you. Here goes. The Greek word translated as patience in the New Testament always describes patience with people, not patience with circumstances. So absorb that for a second, because you know you might have just thought we're talking about patience with circumstances, which is certainly a good character trait. But when we're talking about the realm of love now, we're talking about patience with people, right? Barclay says, one of the early church fathers, John Chrysostom, said that this is the word used of the man who is wronged and who has it easily in his power to avenge himself and who yet will not do it. Describes the man who is slow to anger, and it is used of God himself in his relationship with mankind. In our dealings with mankind, however unkind and hurting they are, we must exercise the same patience as God exercises with us. Such patience is not the sign of weakness, but is the sign of strength. It is not defeatism, but it rather is the only way to victory. Barclay continues, Pastor Harry Emerson Fosdick points out that no one treated Abraham Lincoln with more contempt than Edwin Stanton. He called him a low, cunning clown. He nicknamed him the original gorilla and said that people were fools to wander about Africa trying to capture a gorilla when they could have found one so easily in Springfield, Illinois. Lincoln said nothing. He made Stanton his Secretary of War because he was the best man for the job, and he treated him with every courtesy. The years wore on. The night came when the assassin's bullet murdered Lincoln in the theater. In the little room to which the president's body was taken stood that same Stanton, and looking down on Lincoln's silent face, he said through his tears, "There lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever seen." The patience of love had conquered in the end. Love is patient. That is a decision, isn't it? To exercise patience with people, even when maybe they don't deserve it. To choose to show love to them by being patient with them. This is challenging, isn't it? Well, I said I was going to challenge us this morning as we go along today to think about how we can improve in acting in the ways that love acts. So let's start it out. Let's think back. Over the last few weeks, did you lose your patience with anybody? Can you think of a time in the last few weeks where you lost your patience with someone? What was that about? What caused you to lose your patience? Is it possible that circumstance will come up again in the near future? Do you think you could handle it a little bit differently the next time around? Out of obedience to a God who's been so patient with us and out of love for that person. Part of this comes down to believing in people. We talk about this a lot here. So even when a person is exhibiting bad behavior, we believe in their ultimate character, who God intended and is intending them to be, and we choose to believe in that. We choose to be patient with them as that works out in their lives. Love is patient. All right, next one. Love is kind. Kind, gentle, mild. There was a person in town here on Friday who benefited from the fact that I had been studying 1 Corinthians 13 all that day. I ordered a pizza from Casey's at 5:45 on Friday for our family time on Friday night. The gal on the phone told me that it was going to take 45 minutes. No problem. It's Friday night. You're busy. I get that. So I went home from work at 6 o'clock, and I waited around with my family for the 45 minutes to elapse. And I should say I waited around with my hungry family. We were having a hard time waiting. 6:30 came, and Maya and I drove to Casey's to pick up the pizza. We went back to that little pizza area. I said my name and that I was there to pick up our pizza. The young woman working there looked a little confused for a second, and then she said, "Oh, no." And she found the slip, the order slip, up on a counter where it had been forgotten. She said she was so sorry, but she would make our pizza right away, and it would be another 15 minutes. Now, there was that moment of frustration that, you know, coursed through me. But I had been reading about being loving and patient all day long. And so I was with her. I smiled and I said, "Listen, no problem." Maya was very content to stay for the entire 15 minutes in the candy aisle and ask me about each and every individual candy that was there. And when the pizza was finally ready, I told the young lady to hang in there, and you know, I thanked her for the pizza. Now, I am not perfect. I have not always handled scenarios like that in the past with the same level of calmness. But don't you think that this gal was so relieved to deal with someone at that moment who treated her with kindness? Can we imagine how she might have been treated in that situation? So Paul's words were fresh on my mind, and I was able to behave as a Christ follower should in my community in that moment and leave a positive outcome in a scenario that could have been negative. It's not because of my goodness. It's because of God's goodness and how He is training me to live. So is your default setting to be kind and gentle and mild with people? Have you behaved that way in this past week? Let's think through our past week. Were there opportunities where we could have been more kind? Can we do it better in the week to come? Love is kind. Love does not envy. What makes you jealous? Think about that for a moment. Love means that you'll be happy for the person who receives good things in their lives, even when you are lacking those things and would like to have those things. Is it possible for you to be grateful for the blessings that you have received from God, to rely on Him as your provider, to know that you are in His care? And then, is it possible for you to release these other people to enjoy what God has blessed them with at this point in their lives? Love does not envy, Paul says. Love does not boast, it is not proud. Definition of boasting is to talk with excessive pride and self-satisfaction about one's achievements, possessions, or abilities. To talk with excessive pride and self-satisfaction about one's achievements, possessions, or abilities. We said earlier that the definition of agape involves making this switch where you become more others-focused and less self-focused. Well, sitting around and talking again and again about your own talents and abilities and exploits and possessions doesn't sound like agape to me. Sounds like self-focus. And it's especially not being others-focused if that person that you're talking to doesn't have these same talents and possessions and abilities. You're not being sensitive to their situation. But when we make this shift to being others-focused, we become more interested in talking about the neat things about that other person rather than ourselves. We become more interested in finding out what cool things are going on in their lives. On a related subject, have you ever been in conversations with people who spend the entire time talking about themselves? Whether or not they're bragging, it's not agape behavior. And frankly, it makes for lousy conversation. In our conversations, we need to remember to measure how much we are talking about our own lives and how much we are asking about the other person's life. So be others-focused, don't be self-focused, don't be boastful and proud. Everything that you have has been given to you, and you're not going to keep it, so you might as well not get a big head. Love people instead. Love is not rude. Okay, a rude comment might be defined as an offensive or impolite remark. An example might be a comment about someone's weight or their struggle with acne or body odor, something like that, assuming that those comments are not being approached in a loving way. So obviously that kind of remark would not be fitting under the definition of agape. Christ followers should never be involved in offensive and impolite commentary about other people. Love is not self-seeking. We've already been talking about that. We are to be in the business thinking about how to help other people succeed and improve their lives and feel loved. Love is not easily angered. This is similar to love is patient, but it's worthy of a couple more comments here. There is a lot of anger in our society. Whether it's about politics or the way a city is run or the way our schools are run. Man, I even read a comment from a reader, the reader section in the sports section of the paper this last week that said this: "I'm so tired of hearing about how the Twins have done so well since the middle of June. I'm just angry that they weren't ready to start the season." You know what? I really believe that person is genuinely angry about that. The fact that the Twins struggled to perform up to expectations at the beginning of the season has cost this person some enjoyment they were expecting to experience this summer, and the person is walking around feeling morally outraged by it. Where does all this anger come from? Well, I'm not sure I totally understand where it comes from, but what I do understand is that the person who is in tune with God will experience peace in their hearts. The person who is focused on God as their provider, the one who will make all things right in the end, the person who has made this shift from being self-focused to being others-focused, who's choosing to believe in people and to love people, that person is going to start feeling peace and the anger should subside. When we believe in others and focus in on their needs and situations rather than our own, we can start to have patience for their struggles because we're rooting for them. We can start to love them, even if it means not getting the enjoyment of watching a first-place club at Target Field this summer. So, do you feel like you walk around with a lot of anger in your heart? If so, I want to suggest to you that something is probably off spiritually, and you ought to work with God on this. Make that shift to loving people and being patient with them. The things that are outside of your control, give them over to God and start to experience that peace. Love keeps no record of wrongs. It's an important one. How does God treat us? Does he continually remind us about how we messed up this and that and then we did it again? Does he rub our noses in it? No, when God forgives us our sins, he removes them as far as the east is from the west. It tells us in Psalm 103. He allows us a fresh start every morning. Our sins are forgotten. That's how God treats us. It's how we are to treat others. I'm not saying there shouldn't be a conversation or two about behavior that has injured you or hurt you. Loving confrontation is biblical. But once the issue has been worked through and forgiveness has been granted, then that page should be ripped out and thrown in the fire and forgotten. Our default position is to believe in and to love people. And if you're keeping a record of wrongs in your relationship with anybody, it says in 1 Corinthians 13:5 that you're off target. Let's not keep a record of wrongs. Let's be more loving than that, as God has loved us. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. What does delighting in evil look like? Laughing when a friend of yours cuts down somebody else. Applauding when people get drunk and out of line. Maybe delighting in your own sinful behaviors. It's not living out of love. We are to rejoice in goodness and in the positive effects that goodness has upon people. Love protects. I've told you I'm going to do occasional reminders to us about not gossiping or not talking about people behind their backs. Here's a great opportunity for me to do that here. Obviously, saying something critical about a person when they're not in the room or spreading a story about them, unless there's a godly reason to do so, would not be protecting that person, right? When we find ourselves beginning to talk about someone who's not in the room, none of us do this perfectly. This is why we do the reminders. I need the reminders, you need them, right? When we start talking about someone when they're not in the room with us, we should ask ourselves, would they be okay with us saying that particular thing in that circumstance? If they might not be, then you need to ask yourself a second question. Is there some good reason for sharing it anyway? Because there might be a godly reason for that. And if there is, go ahead. If there isn't, then we need to stop. Okay, what if it's not you who's gossiping, but someone that you're talking with? You're part of the conversation. How do you handle that? I don't know. How about saying something like this? Frank, I love you, and I know that you were not meaning any harm in this, but you know, since Steve isn't here, maybe we shouldn't be talking about him like this. I don't know, that could go over okay, couldn't it? A little friendly reminder to each other to not be acting in that way. I think that's all right. So we're to seek to protect people. Love always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. This is that believing in the other person concept again. And this is not pie in the sky hope either. Every person, no matter how far off they have gotten, was made by God for goodness. They were made to be a prince or a princess in the kingdom of God. That's who they were to be. It is still who they could become. God has worked some unbelievable turnarounds in people. So pray for that. Believe in it. Hope in it. Don't give up. Persevere. Amen. Love people. This is what love looks like. Have you been in a position where you know you're supposed to love someone and you're having a real hard time doing it? A suggestion for you. When you're navigating the challenges in a relationship like that, is to get up every morning and read verses 4 through 7. It's going to remind you of what your obligations are in that relationship. It'll guide your thoughts and your actions for that day. And I'm sure that some of you have actually done exactly that in the past. This is an extremely practical and helpful chapter. Let's get better and better at living these things out. I think I might add these to our occasional Sunday morning reminders, along with the reminder to not be talking about people behind their backs. I think it might be nice to choose just one of these many things that Paul is offering in his description of love and remind ourselves of that. Gets a little overwhelming when you're looking at all of them at the same time like we are today. So maybe we'll just pick one out here and there. It'll be helpful for me. I'm sure it'll be helpful for you as well. All right, so I told you this morning that I also want to mention something that love is not. We've looked at what love looks like now. Let's talk about one thing that love is not. Well, we've just seen that love is absolutely central to the message from God to us in the Bible. Love your neighbor as you would love yourself. This is very similar to a message that is quite popular in our culture these days. The similar American cultural expression of this sounds like this. Love has no labels. Love wins. The Beatles, I think, were at the forefront of this cultural message when they wrote the song we listened to earlier today, All You Need Is Love. I'd like to make a very important distinction for you here between the kind of love that Paul is calling us to in the Bible and the kind of love that I believe the cultural message is calling us to. Cultural message, as I understand it, is this. Love everybody, no matter what. No matter if they believe differently than you, or act differently than you, or look differently than you, love them. It all comes down to love. And you know what? That is so close to the right message. But I want to say to you today that real love is not love that says anything goes. If the message that we are getting from our culture is that loving people means we're supposed to say okay and no problem to people, no matter how they choose to behave, it's just who they are, then that's a false message. And you know what? You know this is true. Because when we raise our children, as I've commented on before from this pulpit, when we raise our children, we know that if we raise them in an atmosphere of anything goes, they will turn out to be a complete mess. Responsible parenting includes a huge amount of love, but it also includes discipline, steering our children away from behaviors that are wrong or harmful because we want to see them become healthy, happy individuals who are good to other people and who relate well in the world. If a parent sits by and watches as their child destroys someone else's toy or says something nasty to the neighbor kid or doesn't come when they're called, and then the parent just gives them a big warm hug and says, "I love you," without any correction at all, we would all consider that to be irresponsible parenting. Real love does not mean anything goes. Part of this cultural message is true. Each person is valuable no matter what. And there always should be an unconditional aspect to real love. But you are not truly loving a person well if you're allowing them to go down destructive and sinful paths without stepping in to object. You are not truly loving a person well if you're allowing them to go down destructive and sinful paths without stepping in to object. So if the message from our culture is telling us that love equals anything goes and all you need is love, it ain't right. Hey, love is central to the program of God, but it's the program of God that is the most important thing, not love in itself. So really, the song needs to be rewritten. The song that I want to sing to you today is "All You Need Is God." All right? Very nice. All right? If you pursue God, you will be living a life of love, but it will be love that's grounded in the truth because God is the creator of all morality. He knows what goes and what doesn't go. He knows what is right and what is wrong. He's the teacher, we're the students. If love replaces God as the foundation, then you've built your house upon the sand and it's all going to wash away someday. So, Bible teaches that love is central, but it's not the only part of the message. There are other commands for us to follow, like telling the truth, like having a good work ethic, like respecting the rule of law, like not getting drunk, like not having sex outside of marriage. As a good parent should, God not only shows us great love, but he teaches us right behavior from wrong behavior, and he disciplines us sometimes when we're off track. Christ followers, we need to stand for the truth and not be swayed by the cultural teaching these days because it's off. It's so close to the truth, but it's off. I want to remind us, though, that when we communicate this truth to others, we still need to deliver that message in love. Christians who call for biblical standards oftentimes do it in ways that are arrogant and insensitive. Let's remember the biblical phrase, "Speak the truth in love." That will guide you. One thing that real love is not is the message that anything goes. Love is central, but all you need is God. One last task for this morning, and it is to think through what the world would look like if everyone was truly trying to follow God's call to love and to obey. Oh, wouldn't that be amazing? And again, I'm not thinking here about anything goes type of love. I'm thinking about people who are following God's program as outlined for us in the Bible. What would the world look like in that scenario? There are a lot of things we could say here, but I want to just concentrate this morning on how it might change the news headlines. And you know as well as I do that any perusal of the headlines these days on any given day is downright depressing. I almost have to prepare myself to look at that page. So I went on to the Google News website on Friday, and here were some of the headlines. There was an article about another stabbing in France. They weren't sure yet if it was ISIS-related, this particular one, but of course they've had many that were. Just terrible, terrible things. There was an article about the Black Lives Matter protests in Milwaukee. There was an article about how one of the Navy SEALs who was involved in the shooting of bin Laden forfeited the millions of dollars he had made in sales of a book he wrote about that event because he had published the book without allowing the military to review whether or not he was disclosing confidential information. So he lost his millions of dollars. There was an article about U.S. Olympic swimmer Ryan Lochte and how he apparently got drunk and destroyed some property at a gas station in Brazil, which drew the attention of some security guards. He later lied about the incident, saying he had done nothing wrong, but that he had been robbed by some policemen. There was an article about the many people suffering due to the ongoing war in Syria. And there was an article about a child having been physically abused by his father. Let's imagine a world where everyone was trying to follow God's program. How that would have impacted these news stories. If all people loved instead of hated, if people followed God's call not to murder, but instead to seek the good of the other, there would be no ISIS. All of these tragically awful stories that have seared into our consciousness and become part of our nightmares, none of those stories would have happened. And all of the pain experienced by those involved and the loved ones of those involved would not have occurred. And instead, we would have people living together in peace and not in fear if everyone was following God's program. The group Black Lives Matter probably wouldn't exist because, first of all, each police officer would attempt to treat every person the same. Only the rule of law would guide their actions. They would show restraint with the intent to protect everyone, even the lawbreaker, as long as they or others were not in danger. And then second of all, those among the black community right now who are communicating hate and perhaps even taking violent action against the police would not hate, but instead would show respect and support for those who daily put their lives on the line in order to protect and serve. Of course, there wouldn't be much need for policing at all, I suppose, if we were all doing a good job following God's program. There would be no people stealing or committing violent acts or breaking traffic rules, because we would all be seeking to follow God's commands to be law-abiding people. Maybe there would even start to be traffic jams at four-way stops because everybody would be trying to let the other person go first. There wouldn't be a scenario where someone took their acts of military service to their country and tried to personally profit from it at the risk of disclosing information that could hurt our country. Instead, all those in military service, as so many do, would serve honorably and then simply be humble about it. It's our job to lift up those people, and they should be lifted up. It's their job to be humble. That's how God has it for us, right? The warm fuzzies we get from watching the Olympics, and the stories of the athletes' dedication to their goal, the incredible work ethic they have, their striving to achieve new heights, their desire to represent their countries would not be tarnished by displays of arrogance, drunkenness, and lies. If everyone on the planet was concentrating on following God's laws, would there be wars? The human suffering from war, I don't even think that we can begin to fathom it. And the children caught in the middle of it all. Our world is continually experiencing war and other seemingly unending nightmarish situations, all of which are avoidable if people would concentrate instead on following Jesus and his message. And speaking of children, what about those born to parents who are all messed up inside, who end up abusing them in some form? Damage that is done. If every person was focused on following God's path, all parents would seek to fulfill their responsibilities to live in healthy ways themselves to be hard, consistent workers at their jobs, securing a solid income for their family. They'd be learning how to better love their spouses. By the way, people would be trying hard not to have sex outside of marriage, and therefore you wouldn't have as many kids born without a mom and a dad, married to each other, committed to each other, which is what kids need so badly. Parents would be learning how to love their children with great patience and kindness and wisdom. There would be no drunken abuse of children because there would be no drunkenness. Do you think that the message of the church is outdated? Irrelevant? Do you think the church brings an untrue and bigoted message? It's not the case. The Christian church, when it is functioning as it should, is the bearer of the message of God to the world. It is the carrier of the path to life, real life, the way it was intended by our Creator. How can you go through an exercise like the one we've just done here and not get to the end of it and be amazed at the truth of the message of the Bible? And you know, a lot of this stuff really isn't all that hard to do, is it? To love people, to put others' needs, make others' needs important to you, to seek to follow God's guidance about the right way to live. It takes time to change the way we think and the way we live, I know that. But when you get down to it, most of the things God is asking us to do really aren't all that hard to accomplish, or at least to get better at it. And by the way, God offers grace to those who are trying because he knows we can't do it perfectly. What you have to do is start trying, start learning, start applying. It is never too late to start doing right. Why should our world be in the state that it's in? Why should these news headlines read the way they do? Why would the world reject the message of Jesus Christ when it is so obviously the right thing? Well, we can't fix the world on our own. Problems are way too big. What we can do is start with ourselves. We can seek to follow the whole program of God better and better in our own lives. We can seek to get better at loving people, at being others-focused, at being patient and kind and humble, at believing in people, at not keeping records of wrongs. We can do that. And we can follow another of Jesus' commands for us to get out and share his gospel message with as many people who will listen. That's how we can change the world. Starts with you and me, and then one person at a time. When the church is functioning as it should, it is the greatest and best hope for this war-torn, selfish, cruel, and foolish world. So let's be confident as the followers of God. Get out there and love, people. Get out and spread the message of Jesus. And I'll give you another opportunity here. All you need is God. All you need is God. All you need is God. God. God is all you need. Amen. Let's bow. Lord God, your message is the truth. And Lord Jesus, it is exactly the way you said it. You are the way and the truth and the life. Why do more people in our world not heed your message? I don't really get it. May all of us in this building here today heed it. May we become more and more focused upon it. May we all be intentional about searching our hearts, our attitudes, our actions, finding the ways in which we're not doing these things well, and then seeking to change those things. Work within us, Holy Spirit. Teach us the truth. Move us into being better lovers of people. May we be salt and light in our community, and may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We give you all honor and praise for your goodness and wisdom, Lord God. Amen.